Psalm 136. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever and ever. This is a psalm, in case you hadn't picked up on it already, of thanksgiving and a psalm of praise. And you've seen that throughout the Psalms. This is 136, but you've seen it over and over and over. You've got this recurring pattern. Thank God. Be thankful. Praise Him. Right in the midst of everything that's happening to you, right in the middle of all that's going on around you, thank Him. Praise Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You say, I want to know what God's will is. God's will is in everything give thanks. Not for everything, in everything. Not thank you I broke my leg, but thank you that even though I broke my leg, even in this, you could be honored and glorified. This could be something that you will use. And so we are to thank Him. Between every statement in this psalm, between every statement, every one, we find these words, for his mercy endures forever. Why should I be thankful? What have I got to be thankful for? Easy. His mercy endures forever. God will, underline, never run out of mercy for anyone who humbles themselves and turns to Him and says, I have sinned. I've been a mess. I am a mess. God never turns that kind of individual away. A broken and a contrite heart is what God's looking for. God never runs out of mercy. But if you'd like to see Him run out of something, read through the book of Jeremiah. As you see God over and over and over for well over 100 years, just to the southern kingdom alone, God kept saying, you need to come back. You need to come back. Turn around and come back. I'm giving you another warning. I will have mercy. Turn and come back. And for 100 years, they said, no, thank you. And there came a point when God said, that's it. You have passed the point of what we call no return. You will go into captivity. You will suffer. Your children will be smashed on the rocks. You will suffer. Notice, God never runs out of mercy to those who seek Him and look for mercy. His mercy endures forever. That means for all eternity. That means past, present, and future. Because eternity, there's no time. Eternity just is. God's mercy never fails, never ends, never stops. Lamentations chapter 3, you can read that. His compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Now that's a blessing for me and you. We'll get up tomorrow, hopefully, if God allows. And it's like starting all over again. He's not going to store up today on you. Maybe you had a pretty lousy day. I don't know. But His mercies never end. They are new every morning. And of course, the writer of Lamentations, Jeremiah, goes on to say, great is thy faithfulness. So look at this psalm as we now understand what's going on. Watch this. Verse 4 says, to him who alone does great wonders. To him who alone does great wonders. What about it? For his mercy endures forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens. Give thanks to him that made the heavens. Why? For his mercy endures forever. He created the heavens. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters. For his mercy endures forever. To him that made great lights. For his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. God made the heavens, everybody. contrary to what everybody else is teaching, God created all this. He did. He stretched out the earth. He made the sun and the moon and the stars. You know why? Because His mercy endures forever. What would you do without the sun? Well, nothing. You wouldn't be here. You wouldn't even have to worry about it. God made this place just right for you. You know why? Really, say it with me. Because His mercy endures forever. To him that smote, verse 10, Egypt and their firstborn, for His mercy endures forever. He brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, because, see, His mercy endures forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for His mercy endureth forever. He made Israel to pass through in the midst of it, in the midst of that Red Sea, when He split it, when He parted it, for His mercy endureth forever. But in the same Red Sea, He overthrew Pharaoh and his host in that Red Sea. They drowned there. Why? Because, see, His mercy endures forever. That's why. To him which led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endures forever. To him which smote great kings, for His mercy endures forever. He killed famous kings, for His mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for His mercy endureth forever. He gave their land for an heritage, for His mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel, His servant, for His mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, or low condition, for His mercy endures forever. He has redeemed us from our enemies, for His mercy endureth forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for His mercy endures forever. God was the Savior of Israel. God delivered them out of the hand of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, out of the hand of Pharaoh. It was God who did it. He led those people, the same ones, through the wilderness. He protected them. He fed them. He clothed them. He made sure they were all right. For 40 years, in the middle of solid, good, really stubborn complaining. They just like us. I mean, we can see ourselves as we walk through the pages of the book of Exodus. His people entered into the promised land, and there they dwelt safely. Notice He feeds and cares for all His creation. Why? Because His mercy endures forever. Now notice the last verse. Give thanks unto the God of heaven. Why? Because of what we just read all the way through. Look at what He has done. His mercy endures forever. He has never stopped taking care of His people. He has not yet stopped taking care of you, and according to His word, He never will. He never will stop taking care of you. Although you may stop walking with Him. You may slide backward. You may leave your first love. Yet God continues to provide oxygen. He continues to provide the sunshine. He continues to provide for you and for me. Why? Because His mercy never ends. He lets it rain on the just and the unjust alike. You can be His, or you can hate Him and spit in His face, and it'll still rain on your little garden at home when it rains. And your little tomatoes will grow, or whatever you've got, kumquats and things. They'll grow. And you can hate Him and you can ignore Him. And He is so kind, He holds the world together. See, His mercy endures forever. But our God isn't consuming fire. And that what that means is, though He is full of mercy, you're going to come to a point that you have crossed the line of no return. You're going to continue to mess with it, and you will cross a line where there is no turning, and judgment follows. So think about it. Before you get that far, this psalm is easy to remember. If you remember nothing else, just remember, give thanks to the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. I know that some of you don't believe this, but I'm here to tell you it is grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of works. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Now you can go to Titus 3, 5, learn the same thing. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Have you ever read a verse? Go find it. That says, you and I that belong to Him in Jesus Christ can come boldly unto His throne of grace to find mercy. Notice those of us that are willing to seek the Lord in humility, humbleness of heart. He's there, and the mercy never fails. That's what the psalmist is writing all about. But what happens when you disobey? Does God love you anymore? What happens when you say, I will not do your will. I choose to do what I want. I do not want to listen to your word or your will. Well, let's just take a look at the next psalm. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Zion is a mountain. Jerusalem sits on it. Zion is the top point of that mountain, just about. Israel is there. Jerusalem is the capital. Zion is there at the Temple Mount. You'll see it called Mount Zion. But here they are, sitting by the rivers of Babylon. We've seen those in the news quite a bit lately. The Euphrates and the Tigris, those are large rivers. And you know that they are over in the area that we used to call Mesopotamia. Today, we call it Iraq. Some say it's really the foundation of human civilization. You know, some say that's where the Garden of Eden may have been. Others say it was in Missouri. I've been to Missouri. I would certainly vote for someplace else, but, you know. Why do you think they call it Missouri? By the rivers of Babylon, Iraq. There we sat down. Hey, what are you doing there? Who's we? The Jewish people, God's chosen ones, the ones that He loves. This psalm says, we wept when we remembered our home. You know, Daniel was taken into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. Daniel was about 15 years old. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would follow God. And Daniel was homesick for the rest of his life on this earth. Daniel always wanted to go home, and he never, ever got to go back. He died in his 90s. So you can do the math from around 15 years old to up around 91, 92. Daniel dreamed and wept and hoped someday to go home and never got to go back to Jerusalem ever. But he still purposed in his heart, even here in Babylon, I will worship you. I will serve you. But you see, the people are weeping. They are wailing. They are crying. Why? Because we're in Babylon now. Our promised land, we've been taken from it. It's been taken from us. Why? We didn't listen to the Lord. We chose. It was of the will. We didn't want to. Today, you say, I'm a Christian. And someone says, are you doing the Lord's will? And you say, well, in this area, I don't want to. I really don't want to. Okay. You are headed for some woodshed. And you're probably too young to remember, but that's where you went and got a beating back when that was not illegal. That's not where you kept wood. I remember going there a couple of times. No wood back there. You're just back there where people can't hear you when you're being beaten. And he would use this big old meat hook. Remember? You know, a father chastises a child that he loves. I mean, that is what Scripture says, but you see it play out in real life daily. When you see a parent who really loves that little one, well, they make sure that little one understands what is right, what is wrong, what is acceptable, what is not, etc. Israel refused to listen to the preacher as he preached God's word. They said, we don't want to hear it. We're not interested. And so they were taken out of their land. It was taken away from them. Many were destroyed, but some lived. And the ones that lived there by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wailed. Tears poured out of our eyes when we remembered Zion. Verse 2 says, we hung up our harps on the willows there in the midst, there by the rivers. For there, they that carried us away captive required of us a song. They that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. You know, the Jewish people had a reputation. They still do today. The Jewish people then had a reputation. They could dance and sing. I mean, we were over there for Shabbat, Sabbath, and you could hear the men singing, locked arm in arm. We didn't know at the time, but you could hear them from over half a mile away. The sun's going down. It's Friday night. Sabbath begins when the sun begins to go down. And hundreds of men, you know, and they got their hats on and their garb and their arm in arm, and they are singing off in the no instruments, a couple of, you know, tambourines and things. And you hear them coming from a long way away. And as they get closer, man, it is just a neat thing. And they are dancing and they are celebrating the Shabbat. And there they come to the Wailing Wall, there to that west wall, the western wall. And they just pray and they put their prayer requests in there. You know, the Jewish people are known for their it's catchy. And so the Babylonians, when they took them into captivity, and they said, man, we see you've got harps. That would be a joyful instrument, by the way. The stringed instrument is always when you want to get down, you know. And so they say, play those harps. Sing us one of the songs from over there. We've heard you guys are really good at this. We like to hear some of your music. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. They said, man, we're so brokenhearted. We couldn't sing. We hung our harps up and we wouldn't play those instruments of joy. We hung them up on the willows. Just hang it there on the tree. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. We can't do it. Their hearts are broken. They're homesick. They are sorry for their own sin. And of course, like us all, it's usually too late. And now their land has been taken from them. Now we know, they don't, but you and I know from Daniel's study of Jeremiah. Daniel realizes that it's a 70-year period. They're going to be there 70. But see, the Jewish people, they don't know that. And they're thinking, man, maybe we'll never get to go back. And they're brokenhearted. And they have no heart to sing. So they put their instruments of praise away. They hung up their harps there in the willow. They lost their song of praise. How about us? We're Christians, those of us who claim to have Jesus in our hearts. How about us? Have you gotten so far from His will and from His word and from what really is solid and right? Have you gotten so far that there is no song of praise in your heart? Someone says, let's just praise and worship. I can't, man. I can't. I'm too down. Wait a minute. God's going to keep His promise even in Babylon. But even more for you and I. God's going to keep His promise. We should never lose our song of praise. There they are. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. And look at verse 4. What they say is in verse 3, our captors required of us songs. Come on, guys. You know how to sing and dance. Sing for us. And verse 4 says, they reply, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We don't belong here. Our own ignorance, our own stubbornness, our own sin has brought us this low, has brought us to this ugliness. We can't sing. How can we sing the Lord's song? We've lost our song. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We want to go home. Back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, back to the temple where we could play these instruments of praise and dance and sing and worship the Lord. But we can't go home. Verse 5 says, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. For a musician, he says, I know how to play well. Let me forget how to play. If I would forget my that city of Jerusalem, where the temple of the Lord is, where God said he placed his name on this earth. If I would forget you, then let me forget how to even play. If I do not remember you, let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Though they're far from home, here's what they're saying. We want to go home. We're here now. We're weeping. But we promise never to forget the land that God has given to us. Jerusalem, Israel, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. We promise never to forget. These are the things that the Lord has promised us and we'll remember. Even if we never get to see it again, we will always remember. Watch Daniel as you read through the book of Daniel. He prayed regularly with his window open, facing the east. What was there? Well, he was in Babylon. Go look east and you just keep looking, you'll find Jerusalem. He faced toward the holy city of God, toward that holy mount, Mount Zion, to where the Lord said, this is where I place my name. This is my holy city. Daniel would pray facing. He wasn't required to pray. There's nothing. I know the Muslims will do it. But there is nothing in Scripture that says you need to pray facing in a certain direction. No, he did it because he so wanted one day to be able to go back there to his home. All of the Israelites were the same way. Then verse 7, they cry out, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem who said, raise it, raise it. That means cut it down, even to the foundation thereof. They asked the Lord to remember those who were glad that the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. We miss it. Lord, it was our sin. And we ask you, remember those who mocked and rejoiced when Jerusalem was crushed like it was. All along through the Psalms, you have also seen a pattern of letting God take care of the trouble that's happened to you. And that's something that you and I struggle with. Letting God do the revenge part. Letting God take vengeance on those that are trying to kill you or to use you or despitefully mistreat you and all that. See, naturally, somebody spits at you, you want to spit back. I mean, next time it happens, watch. Just watch your natural reaction. Someone hits you, you want to naturally hit them back. Someone takes you to court, you want to naturally take them. Countersue, get them. But the pattern we've seen is, Lord, you get them. You do just what you want. Vengeance is yours. Leave it with him. You see, that's hard. I know. Leave it with him. You'll be glad that you did. You'll sleep better. You will. There'll be a peace that is there. You won't have to carry the load like many of you carry now. You're afraid that God's not going to come through, is what it is. You're afraid he won't come through. Although he's come through every time, you're thinking this time he won't. And if I don't defend myself, I'll be in trouble. They say, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem. They said, raise it, even to the foundation, crush it, destroy it. O daughter of Babylon, who art thou? I'm sorry, who art, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed? Happy shall he be that rewards thee as you have served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dashes thy little children or thy little ones against the rocks. When Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar and his troops came into Israel and destroyed it, when they broke the walls and actually entered into the city, they took the babies, they would grab them by the feet, just raise them in the air and smash their heads against the large rocks. And they were just killing them by the tens of thousands. And of course, the women were raped and then cut apart. The men were all tortured and it was ugly. And the Babylonians still do that. Today, we've seen in the news, it's still, Nebuchadnezzar was worse, but it's still that kind of thing going on. The torture and the ugliness. And they just say to the Lord, Lord, that's your department. You need to take care of that. You know, Jesus says that. Peter pulls out a sword, cuts off a guy's ear. Peter's lousy with a bad aim. If he was trying to cut that guy's head off, man, wasn't even close. He did get an ear. And Jesus said to Peter, what? Put it away. Why? Because the one who lives by that will die by it. Haven't you seen it over and over throughout history? Take a look at Iraq today and how they have brutally slain hundreds of thousands of people. And take a look at what's happening to them. But from their own people, take a look at what's been happening to them. You see, what goes around comes around. I have this saying. It's scriptural. I just turn it a little bit. But this is scriptural. Time wounds, all heals. I'll say it again. That was a hard one, wasn't it? Time wounds, all heals. It's going to happen. Jesus says, you live that way, you'll die that way. With what measure, believer, with what measure you hand it out, it comes back that way. You're really unloving and judgmental. You're truly saved, but you're really judgmental and you're really tough on people. You can believe it's going to come back that way. Just given time, it's going to come back on you. You're going to be wanting people to take it easy and they're going to be slamming just like you've been slamming the whole time. So Jesus says to you and I, way before he says that, he says this, so do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Literally, that means you act first. If you want others to be kind to them. What if they're not kind back? Pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you. You mean I need to be nice to them? And if they're not nice back, I need to pray for them? Yes. But if you want them to be kind, you do to them first what you would have done to you. And Jesus says, that's the way to live. What if it doesn't work? Keep praying. Pray for them. And let God do his stuff. We read this. Babylon will eventually, verses 8 and 9 that we read, Babylon will eventually get what's coming to them. If you're thinking that they just got it in recent weeks, you're wrong. Because Scripture teaches that Babylon, that literal area, in the last days will become uninhabitable. Meaning no animals will even be able to live in and around the area. So nuclear weapons weren't used this time, but something's coming. Something is coming. We'll be talking about that. Maybe we'll do some kind of prophecy thing coming up, but something's coming. And Babylon will get what they've been handing out for thousands of years.
it will be uninhabitable. That's coming up. Psalm 138 says, begins this way. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto you. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. In the day when I cried, you answered me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. Notice where that strength is. David the psalmist, that's who's writing here, vows or promises to praise the Lord with his whole heart. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said to the Lord, I will praise you with my whole heart? What you're saying is, from this moment, forever. Not just because I feel like it now, but because you are God, and of course, go back to 136, and your mercy endures forever, I will praise you from this moment, my whole life, with my whole heart. There is no turning back. When we sing, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, those, I think, are just words to some people. But to those who truly belong to the Lord, they're saying, I will not turn back. By your strength, in your power, I will never turn back. I'll be there on that day. We sang it last week. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will stand with him on that day. Though my flesh be destroyed, I will still stand there on that day with my Redeemer because he's alive. It's going to happen. And so the psalmist says, with my whole heart, I'm going to praise you. Nothing held back. This is a life. This is a daily walk. This is not something that we just do sometimes. And too much lately I'm hearing, oh yeah, I had a friend, he was a Christian. Oh my goodness, he was a pastor for 3 years. Now he's an atheist. He doesn't even believe in God. And he says he wants nothing to do with it. Now hold it. You know, there's something there that's not quite right, wouldn't you say? For someone who loves the Lord with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, and then 10 years later, they don't even think he's around? I'm telling you, chances are good it wasn't real from the start. We can't judge, so we leave that with the Lord. We'll let him sort it out. I saw one of the bumper stickers that the Marines had that they were using for Iraq, and they made the statement something like this. They said, whether Saddam Hussein is evil or not is not for me to say. That's between him and the Lord. It's just my job to set up the meeting. And I thought, well, you know, the truth is, it is between the Lord and every individual. Between me and the Lord, it's between you and the Lord. And he's saying this, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before all the gods, well, I sing praise to you. They're all false gods. You are the God Almighty, and I will praise you with my whole heart. It needs to be an all-out heart. No turning back, nothing held back. It must be. So, where is your heart? If you're into the signs and the wonders, because that's the big thing. If you're into that, that's pretty exciting. But it's not all lightning and thunder. Sometimes it's a daily walk, and you've got your kids and they're not listening and you don't understand how to deal with them. And you've got work and there's a possible layoff coming. And there are things that, you know, where the rubber really meets the road is, where is your heart in this situation? Does the Lord have your heart? He says, you have magnified your word above your name. Some people don't understand that. Let's say that in American. This is what you would say. You have magnified your word according to all your name. You have magnified your word according to all your name. Here's what that means. Literally, it means God's word is as good and as solid as his name is. Let me help you to make some sense out of that, maybe. It used to be said about a man or a woman, that individual is as good as his word. Do you remember those days? If he says he'll do it, I've known him a long time. He's as good as his word. He's a friend of mine. In other words, his name, his reputation, they're as good as his word. If he says he won't be there, you can believe he will not be there. If she says that she will help, you can count on her. She will help. She's as good as her word. God is saying, my name is above all. And what I'm telling you is, I'm as good as my word. My name and my word, you can't separate them. Listen, what that means to me is everything he says, I can take it to the bank. I can really believe that it's true. Because God is as good as his word. Everything he says, now that ought to change your life. And it should change your life from tonight on. And if it doesn't, then there's a heart problem. God's word can be believed. He said, I will take care of this. Watch what comes up. Whatever God says will be. If he says he will do it, he will do it. His word is as good as his name. That's what's being communicated. When we read that, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, you answered me. Strengthen me with strength in my soul. If you truly belong to the Lord, and you get into a situation, listen closely, and there's a struggle, as a Christian, you can say to the Lord, without fear that he won't listen, Lord, I need the strength to do this. I need the strength, Lord, I need the strength to not do this. I know you're looking for a program, but God says, I will give you the strength. I will answer according to my will and my word. Then, Lord, I need the strength to walk through this. I need the strength to walk away from this. In faith, I believe, according to Scripture, God will then give you the strength. But you've got to act. Do you remember Jesus healing people? You remember Peter and Paul? You remember there were some things they asked those people to do that the people couldn't do. Jesus says to that man that's been there 38 years and has never walked for 38 years, Jesus says, get up. Take up your bed and walk. What did that guy have to do? In faith, he had to say, okay, didn't he? He could have said, I can't walk. What are you, sick? I mean, 38 years, you know that I can't. No, what the Lord says is I'm here. And so since I'm here, rise, take up your bed and walk. He got up and he walked away. You say, I'm in a situation where every time it happens to me, I lose my temper. I can't keep it together. You need to say, Lord, in this, I ask you for the strength. I ask you to hold my temper. And then move. Begin to walk. I think you're going to see God will come through every time. You see, his word is as good as his name. And he's as good as his word. And he'll give you the strength in my soul. I don't need the strength in my head. You know, every January 1st, many, many people, by the strength of their head, say, I'm going to lose weight. I am going to turn over a new leaf. I will start this. We're going to start a program of, you know, have you been to the fitness centers, the clubs, like on January 2nd? Man, you'll go in there, and the place is packed. You haven't seen, where do these people come from? I didn't think they all came to this club. Normally you're in there and there's a skeleton crew running the place. Little guy sweeping. You go in there and do anything you want. But now it's January 2nd and there are like 200 people in here. And they all want to use that machine. And 3 weeks later, how many are still there? Yeah, that little dude who sweeps. and that girl, and the lady behind the counter, or the guy, and you go, she goes, yeah, use them all. They're empty. Where's everybody at? It was their head. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get in shape. Here's what I'm going to do. No, you know, it is not a head issue, everybody. It's a heart issue, and I think you all know that. This is a heart issue we're talking about. This whole walk with God isn't a head issue. You have to choose because you've got a free will, but it's not a head issue when it comes to having the strength to do it. You put your mind to it, it's not going to happen. It's your heart that's got to be in it. Giving your heart to the Lord, saying, Lord, give me the strength to use that machine and to keep on that machine. It's an inner strength. Verse 4 says, all the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will praise the Lord, everyone. It will happen. Mark his words. God said so. They will praise. Coming up, and Jesus Christ will sit on the throne in Jerusalem and will rule and reign. And the kings of the earth, all the great leaders, will come and worship the Lord and listen to his word. Though the Lord be high, yet has he, verse 6, respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knows afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. Though thou stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Notice, though God sits on high, the throne room in heaven, there is none higher. There is nothing higher. Though God sits on high, he takes notice of the lowly, the humble, and he does not take notice of the proud. From afar off, the proud. So, without even reading the New Testament, if God, who sits on high, rules and reigns and controls all that there is, all the power and authority that there is, and he takes notice of the lowly and humble, what do you think we ought to be when we grow up? Lowly and humble. And so if you get to the New Testament, you've never read it before, you're going to hear things that may sound strange to you, like Jesus says to his disciples, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of everybody. Who does everybody include? Just those people that you're really closest to. No, everybody. Learn to be the minister. Word minister means servant. Of everybody. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of under the mighty hand of God. And in due time, he will raise you back up. In due time means in the harvest time or when it's time. You say, well, I've been humbled for the last 20 years. Obviously, he wants you down. It's not time yet. When it's time, you'll know, it'll be heaven. But if you catch yourself going, well, I've been humble too long. Remember, underdog? I'm humble and lovable. I've been humble too long. I'm getting tired of this humble stuff. I want mine. I'm going to get mine. I'm going to make sure people know me and what I can do. You know, God deals with the proud from afar off. But he takes notice of the lowly and the humble. Now you can see why. You want to be lowly and you want to be humble. And then we read in verse 8. You, Lord, the Lord, will perfect that which concerns me. Did you hear that? Do you belong to him? That is a key question. And if you don't, you can open your heart and ask him in tonight before you go away. Do you really belong to the Lord? Do you really? If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven or not? Somebody asked me that one time before I got saved. And he said, do you know where you're going when you die? Well, I was raised in a certain church, and so I told him, nobody knows where they're going. Even the Pope doesn't know where he's going. That's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that you can be sure. You can be sure. 1 John chapter 5. I write these things so that you can know that you have eternal life. You need to be sure. Are you sure? Have you been playing with it? Have you been walking in disobedience? Because you need to know this. Because when he says me in verse 8, the me is David who's writing. But the me also would include anyone who truly belongs to God. Now, do you belong to him, or is this sort of something that you do as a hobby? Trying to find a girl, trying to find a guy, trying to build up your business. Do you really belong to him? Because if you do, the Lord will perfect, he says, that which concerns me. The word perfect means this: perform to completion, to finalize and bring to an expected end. The Lord will perform to completion everything that concerns me. Did you hear that? Do you understand what's being said? The Lord will finalize and bring to an expected end everything that concerns me in my life. See, God loves you so much that every aspect of what you are and what you're going to be and all that is happening to you, every aspect he notices and is working in. Right now, the Lord is going to finalize completely, correctly, everything that concerns you. Now, if you're like me, there are a lot of things that concern you. You know, where are you going to live? Where are you going to eat? Well, how come so-and-so doesn't like me anymore? And notice there are a lot of things that concern us, aren't there? And the Lord will, let me use this language, perform and bring to completeness everything that concerns me. I'm his. He says I'm going to be in heaven. I said, what am I going to do there? I'm going to rule and reign with you forever and ever. Well, what am I going to do? God says, I'm working on that. I'm working in your life right now. I am working in you. I am preparing you. You know, this isn't all he wants me to do. You know, pastors only work on Sundays. So that's not all he wants me to do. There's something after this life. There's life after this life. And he's got an assignment for me. I'm pretty sure I know what it is. Because there are going to be horses in heaven. So I'll be shoveling. He's given me that experience. And you, if you truly belong to him, don't you understand that he is now building in you, strengthening you, working in your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit? Because there is something that you're going to do. You've got an assignment that's going to last forever, throughout eternity, and he is now working that in you. And he's going to bring to completion an expected end all that concerns you. And he asks the Lord, he says, forsake not the work of your own hands. Is that cool? The Lord will take care of everything that concerns me. He's going to handle it. He's going to see to it. And then David says, now I know that, Lord. And so here's my prayer request. Help. Get to work, Lord. Change my heart. Deliver me. Don't forget me. You made me. And so don't leave me like this. Notice he says, don't forsake the work of your own hands. I mean, I know I'm only dirt, but I'm your dirt. And so, Lord, don't forsake the work of your hands. Keep working in my life. Deliver me. Strengthen me. Teach me. Grow me up. Prepare me for the master's use. You're going to see Jeremiah when God says, go down to the house where the potter is working and watch him, how he makes these things. And God will teach us, I'm the potter, you're the clay. Potters sometimes get to working on that clay. Have you seen them? And they'll work on it and they'll think, no, too much air in this. And they'll take them and smash it up and then throw it down on that wheel again. And that clay, smack, man, and it flattens almost. And you think, whew, been there, haven't you? God says, no, you got too many air bubbles, dude. Wham! Oh, okay, thank you. Whew. And you're dizzy and you're nauseous because they keep spinning that wheel and he's bending you and making you into an, what, shoebox? I don't know. But wait, because he's going to have to put you in the fire. Because if you don't fire the pottery, it doesn't work. It won't last. He's got to put you in the fire a couple times. One, just to get you solid enough. And then, two, he wants to bring you out and paint you. And once he paints you, he wants to bake that paint on so it stays for eternity. It's hot. What does he say? Forsake not the work of your own hands. Now he's going to give us some more details. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. Think about this. As we go on, the Lord knows me completely. God knows me better than I'll ever know myself. God knows you better than you will ever know you. I know you think you got you pretty much figured out. You've been living with you since you can remember. And you think you pretty much got you figured out. Oh, I know my heart. I know. No, the heart is desperately wicked, God tells Jeremiah. And it's deceitful above all things. And who can know it? And David is wise. He says, you know me. You know me completely. God does. Through and through. You know, there's nothing about me that God doesn't know. You got to think about that. You say that to yourself. Not out loud, but just to yourself. Just say that there is nothing about me God doesn't know. And you're still surprised he hasn't left, aren't you? There's nothing about you that he doesn't know, and he's still there. And he's still willing, and his mercy endures forever. But he knows. He knows. There's a lot about myself I still don't know, but God already knows. And he's teaching it to me, and I don't like it. Happened to you too? He starts showing you what you look like. The Bible is like a mirror. God says reading God's word is like looking in a mirror. And you look and you think, I have got stuff all over my face. I'm a filthy mess. And then you put the Bible down and walk away. The Bible says, if you don't act on it, it's kind of like looking at yourself in the mirror. See, there's something hanging from your nose, putting the mirror away and walking off and not taking care of it. And people are going, sick. The Bible, if you're not going to be a doer, is like you look in a mirror, you see there's a mess, you set it away, you walk away from the mirror, and you forget about it. Nothing's done. We need to be doers. He says, you have searched me and you know me. You have known me. Look at verse 2. You know my down sitting, my uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. You surround my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. That's kind of cool. He knows me. He knows me so well. He knows every move that I'm going to make before I make it. He knows just what I'm going to do and I don't. He knows my thoughts. He knows what I'm going to think next week already. He knows my thoughts before I think them. And you know what amazes me? He lets me think them anyway. He knows your thoughts before you think them, and he lets you think them. He could say, that's a lousy one. Pull that out of there. Don't let her think that. Oh, man, she's a mess. No, he knows what you're going to think and still lets you. You know, next week, he already knows what's coming. He knows what you're going to say, when you're going to sit down, when you're going to get up, and you don't. Man, that's somebody we ought to be counting on and trusting in, wouldn't you think? You notice, he knows all my thoughts before I think them. It says afar off, not at a distance, but in the future. He knows all my thoughts before I think them. He knows what I'm going to say before I say it. In advance. And I wish he wouldn't let me say some of them. But he does. He knows what you are going to say before you say it. You don't. I've stood there talking with people, and people will be talking to me, and they'll stop and go, "Now, why did I say that? That was dumb." You think, yeah, it was. But you know, God knew you were going to say it before you were born. And he still let you do it. Why? Because his mercy endures forever. And then he'll talk to you about that tongue in James chapter 3 and a few other places. Well, look at verse 5. "You have beset me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it." Now that doesn't sound like a man. A true man knows everything. We are so proud of our intellectual capacities. We shouldn't be. We should be ashamed. We should be embarrassed at how weak we are mentally. But we are proud of it. And we want to share that with anyone who will listen. They don't even have to ask us. They could just be standing there. You're standing in a crowd and people are saying, "Boy, it's really nice outside." And somebody go, "Know what I think?" What would they say if you thought, "We don't care, man. Shut up." I'm telling the people I hang out with would go, "I'm telling you anyway." And then they'd go. Bible studies. You used to do Bible studies in the early days before I knew any better. You'd get a group of 10 people. You start a Bible study and I would let people ask questions. And we're all sharing our ignorance. I mean, it's a mess. Now people in the middle of service say, "Can I say something?" "No, shut up." "Well, you can say it later because we're going to start sharing ignorance. We're going to fight right here." Because we're so proud of the fact that we are cerebral. It's sad. Look what he says. "You've surrounded me." Literally, "you've cupped me in your hands." Think of the Allstate picture, because that's the exact picture you get. You're in good hands because you are sitting, if you belong to him, in the hands of God. He says, you've surrounded me front and back. You've surrounded me. You've cupped me in your hands. I'm in good hands, is what the psalmist is saying. And you know what? He goes on and says, "This is just too much for me to understand. You are too big for me to grasp. It's too wonderful for me. It is just impossible to explain our God to others." When they say, "Tell me about your God," I can't explain him to you. I can tell you death couldn't hold him. I can tell you that he created the sun and the moon and the stars. He created and he separated the light from the day. And he created all these things. And the universe is huge. It's vast. And people still don't know how big it is. Yet he is bigger than that. He's just too big for me. I can't explain him to you. If I could explain to you God, he wouldn't be God anymore. If I could explain to you the Trinity, like people are trying to do, then he wouldn't be God. If our minds can grasp him, he's not that big. But he's too big. And the psalmist says it. "You've got me in your hands. You've surrounded me front and back. I'm in your hands. This is just too big for me to figure out. I'm just thankful." Then he goes through these questions, and I know you've heard them before. Verse 7, "Where shall I go from your spirit?" Now, he's not saying I want to go, but if I decided that I don't really like this God, I don't even think there is one, and I'm going to go where he's not. If he really exists, I'm just going to get away from him. "Where can I go, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave down under, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." I don't want to get away from you. But if I thought about getting away from you, there is no place I can go. Nowhere. You go to the end of the universe, God's there. He'll be waiting for you there because it'll take you a while to get there. There's no place to go to hide from God. He is everywhere. I hear people say, "I don't believe in God. So when I die, I don't believe in hell." Listen, there is no place God is not. Trust me, when you die, God's going to be there. You will see him. you're going to stand before the king. You will. There's no place you can go. Even he says, if I go to the grave, God's there. You're going to face the Lord. You're not going to get away from this. And the psalmist understands that. Verse 13. You have possessed my reins. That's my inner being. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And marvelous are thy works, and that my soul know, or in that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. All he's saying there, everyone, that shouldn't confuse us. You created me in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully put together. The amazing human body, doctors and science still are learning things about it even today that they don't know. It amazes them. They still don't understand what makes people tick. They still don't understand it all as they study and as they study. You see, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has created this human body. And he says, God sees and oversees every detail concerning what goes on there in the womb. He says, you even saw, I like this, all the days of my life and recorded them before I was even born. You wondered how God could say that there would be a king, King Cyrus. You wondered how God could say that Antichrist would come and this is what would happen and this is what he would say and this is what he would do. And you think, how does God know that? Because God knows the end from the beginning. And God knows, he says to God, you knew every one of my days before I was even born. All the details. And you even recorded them. God knows everything you're going to ever do. God knows the day you're going to come home. You don't. He does. He knows all that. That's all in God's hands. Verse 17 says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. God's plans and his thoughts for his people are precious. He loves you, and he's got plans for you. He says so. He also says his plans and his thoughts about you. I know that you think God doesn't think about you, but the Bible here says God thinks about you so much that his thoughts about you are innumerable. You can't count them all. It's like the sands of the sea. God thinks about you that much, you as an individual. And of course, you remember Jesus is with you and promised to always be with you. Surely you will slay, verse 19, the wicked. O God, depart from me, therefore, you bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a mature hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The Lord's going to take vengeance on his enemies, is what he says. David says, they're trying to kill me. The Lord's going to take vengeance on them. And he asked God to take care of his enemies. And I need you to direct my life. So search me, O God, and try me. Test me. Test my heart. Test my thoughts. And know me. And see if there be any way that is offensive. Don't you love his prayer? You know everything. You know all I'm going to say before I say it. All I'm going to do before I do it. You know what I'm going to think 2 years from now if I'm still alive. So Lord, search me now. Test me. Teach me that I might do the things that are right. That I might walk in the way. Preserve my life that I might walk in the way that's eternal. Now we'll do one more and we'll close. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man, preserve me from the violent man. You've heard him say it over and over again. David asks for the Lord to deliver him. They imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continual are they gathered together for war.
They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah, that means pause and calmly think. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who has purposed to overthrow my goings or to stop me. The proud have hit a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. Selah. Again, he's simply asking here, verses 1 through 5. He's simply saying, Lord, I'm trusting in you. Deliver me from the wicked. They're men of violence. All they want to do is harm. They sharpen their tongue. And all that means in our language, it just means their speech is sharp and destructive. He says, like the poison of a snake when you're bitten. That's what the tongues are like. I know that you know people that way. Everything they say is an insult, a slam, a slur. They're bitter. They're just upset people, and they want you to be upset too. And he says, those are my enemies, and they're dangerous. They're destructive. Verse 6. So I said to the Lord, thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked, further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. Again, he cries out. The psalm is very simple, a short, simple psalm, crying out to the Lord for help. You are my deliverer. You are my shield. You're my protection. I trust you, Lord, and I'm looking to you to do all those things. As for the head of those that surround me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. You know, you and I pray a little differently than this guy. We pray, Lord, have mercy on him. But this guy, he's really wanting his enemies done. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Lord, please take care of me. I humble myself. I place myself where I know I belong. I'm in your hands. You know my sitting down, you know my standing up, you know everything about me. I trust that you will save me and that you will take vengeance on mine enemies. I know the Lord is just. I know that he'll take care of those that are afflicted, those that are upright, those that are poor. I know that the Lord will make that right, he says. I know it will happen. The Lord will take care of those who put their trust in him. So we've seen it as we close. Trust in the Lord. Trust in him. Listen to the Lord. Follow the Lord with all your heart. Let the Lord protect you and defend you. Let the Lord take care of any revenge that needs to happen, because he will always do it correctly. It will be right. It will be honest. It will be the thing to do. All you and I need to do is give him our hearts, humbly saying, I'm in your hands. Test my heart. Check me and see if there be any way that needs to change. And Lord, because you know me so well, because you put me together even in my mother's womb, you recorded all of my days before I even lived one of them. Lord, you're everything to me. Take me now for the rest of my life. And be glorified. Use me. Let's bow our heads.